We're just in the last handful of verses here, just the last five verses of Matthew. It was last Sunday morning that we read of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and no sooner did he resurrect than the enemies of God started to concoct a plan on how to deny the reality of the resurrection. But that did not faze those who saw Jesus resurrected, who believed the gospel. It just gave ammunition to those that had already rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so what we see is that in verse 16 of our last chapter of Matthew, Matthew 28, it says, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, the but being the negative thing as opposed to there are people who disbelieve, these guys believe. So we see the opposite there. These guys were busy denying, but the disciples, it says, or the 11 disciples, proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Now, the 11 disciples, you say, what's up with that? I thought it was the 12 disciples. Well, most of the Bible, it is the 12 disciples, but you remember that Judas, one of the main 12 guys, you know, the 12 disciples, or when they were sent out, they were called apostles. They were called the 12, but then Judas betrayed Jesus. He hung himself and they became the 11. And so you see in the scriptures that term, the 11, being used. And, you know, that makes sense. But then you see the term the 12 beginning to be used again, and that leads to some confusion and even to some controversy. The controversy surrounds how the 11 became the 12 again. You say, who is the 12th apostle? Most Christians say, well, the Apostle Paul. You know, and you hear pastors on the radio or read commentaries, and who's that 12th apostle? Well, it's the Apostle Paul, of course. He wrote 17 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Certainly, he's the 12th apostle. But the problem is that although this is a minor point, people will often argue and argue and argue about it. But it's important to know the scriptures. And so what we see is that the Greek word apostolos means one who is sent out, somebody that the Lord sends out into the world to preach the gospel. And so what we find out is there's not just 12 apostles. You say, well, no, of course not. There's 13. We heard about Judas was the 12th one, and then he died, and then there was the Apostle Paul, so that's 13. Well, remember that in the book of Galatians, Paul mentioned another apostle. He said, I didn't see any of the other apostles when I was there, except James, the Lord's brother. Now, this was not one of the original 12. So now there's 14. But remember, not only was Paul called an apostle, but in the book of Acts, Barnabas was called an apostle. Okay, well, the 14 doesn't really fit on the back of the black leather jacket that the gang wears, you know. When you start figuring it out, and you start counting it up, you find there's a whole bunch of apostles. There's a lot of them. Timothy is called an apostle. Silas, or more properly, Silvanus, is called an apostle. There's a couple of guys you probably never even heard of that are mentioned in Romans 16, Andronicus and Junius. They're also the apostles. These are names you never learned in Sunday school. You're like, Matthew, Bartholomew, Simon Peter, Junicus, Andronicus? Blitzen, Comet, Cupid? I don't recognize these. You see, the Bible shows us that there's a lot of apostles, not just 12 certain apostles. The 12 is this group of 12 certain apostles. And this becomes a real contentious point for people. They say, well, Paul's the 12th apostle. But actually, if you read the scriptures, what you see is that they're called the 11 up to a certain point in the book of Acts. And that is when, in the book of Acts, Simon Peter stands up and he says, guys, Judas, you know, let us down. Judas betrayed Jesus and he, you know, and this was all prophesied. He points out, you know, this is in Acts chapter 1, I'm sorry, before I abbreviate this and paraphrase this to the point of not understanding it. In Acts chapter 1, when Peter stands up, he says that Judas, This is in verse 15. He says, you know, the scripture had to be fulfilled that that Judas would betray Jesus. I mean, that was just a given fact that it was necessary. But it's also necessary that we need to be 12. You know, he says it's he quotes the scripture saying, let another man take his place, take his office, as in verse 20. So he says, therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Now, the Lord reviewed their resumes and said, you know, Matthias is way, way more appropriate because this guy's dealing with a bunch of aliases. He's, you know, is he Joseph? Is he Barsabbas? Is he Justus? I'm not taking this guy. So, I'm just kidding. But they did, the Lord caused the casting of the lot to fall to Matthias, and notice that it says that they drew lots for them. The lot fell to Matthias, it says in verse 26, and he was added to the 11 apostles. After this, the 11 are again called the 12. They're again called the 12. And so, you know, all this doctrinal wrangling aside about the Apostle Paul being the 12th apostle, as far as Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, was concerned, Matthias was the 12th apostle. So regardless of all the theologians' arguments one way or the other, it's real obvious the Bible says they were 12, then they were the 11, then they're the 12 again, and this was long before the Apostle Paul was ever even a Christian. So a minor point, but it'll save you probably hours of argument with contentious people. So the 11... they proceeded to Galilee. We're back in Matthew 28. They proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Remember that we just saw this last week. The women who were on their way to the tomb that early, early Sunday morning before the sun rose up in the sky, they expected to see a sealed tomb. Instead, they saw a stone that had been blasted from the front of the tomb. They saw Roman soldiers there, you know, quaking with fear as you know, catatonic like dead men. And on the stone, they saw an angel. And the angel said, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Go look inside. See, the tomb's empty. And then the angel said, go quickly. Tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. So the women hear this message. Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples are supposed to go to Galilee to see the risen Jesus. They're hurrying. They're rushing on their way to tell the disciples about the resurrection and the message, go to Galilee. And they come face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And what does Jesus tell them? He says, don't be afraid. Go take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. So there's a consistency in the message. The women will come back and tell the disciples, two people told us this. An angel and the risen Lord Jesus said, go to Galilee. And the disciples would have to come to the conclusion that this would be the next step that God wants us to take, or literally many steps. We're talking 70 or 80 miles. So this is the direction God wants us to go in. We have a confirmation. It's from the Lord himself. We've got it from numerous sources. The Lord told us this before. Now an angel's telling us this. The women are telling this. The Lord is confirming this. This is what we're supposed to do. Have you ever been in this place? This place where God says, hello, I'd like you to do this. We say. And then it's confirmed. We turn on the radio in the car, and there's a pastor teaching on the radio, and oh, it's that same scripture. It's that same message, and it's that same confirmation in my heart. We say. We head to lunch with a friend, and the friend says, yeah, in my devotions this morning I was reading, and you say, oh my goodness, it's that same message. Then you go to church on Sunday morning. Wow, it's the same message. I've heard this from four different places. And a response? Is it time to step out, maybe? If you've found yourself in that place over the last few days, few weeks, few months, the Lord's been saying, hey, Step out into this ministry. The Lord's been saying, hey, you know, take a step forward into obedience in this area. Are we going to keep saying, Or are we going to say, yes, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. It was awesome that we were singing that just before the service started. I surrender. I do surrender. I do, Lord, I hear the consistency of the message. You're telling me I need to be obedient in this area. I need to step out. I need to get out of my comfort zone. I need to pack up and leave Jerusalem and head to Galilee if that's what you're telling me to do. And instead of saying, but it's 70 or 80 miles, saying, yes, Lord, I surrender. You own my life. I belong to you. So if you tell me to go to Galilee, that's where I'm going to go. And so just that word of encouragement this morning to say, hey, if the Lord's given you this consistent message several times, maybe it's time to stop saying, and start heading out. So we've been hearing the directions, but the question is, are we headed in that direction? The disciples did. They headed out to Galilee. And it says that they went to a certain mountain that Jesus had designated. Now, which mountain? We have no clue. Jesus had told them. It was only for them. You see, I think that if Jesus had documented that and said, go to Mount, you know, Everest or whatever. There's no Mount Everest in Galilee. I'm just theorizing here. Go to this certain mountain, then what would we do? Today, you know what we would do? We could go to Galilee up in the northern, today what they would call Palestine, but in true northern Israel. We could go and there would be the Church of the Holy meeting in Galilee. And we would go and sit on the mountain and look at the pretty paintings and the tiles on the floor and go, ooh, ah, and make a big idol out of it like so many other places that show up in the Bible. But instead, it was the disciples. When Jesus had said on the night he was betrayed, he said, after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And he told them where to go. He said, hey, I'll meet you on this mountain. And that was for them. It wasn't for everyone. You know what? There's some things God speaks that are actually for you and not for everyone else. You know, we could save so many bruised elbows and ribs if we just accepted this fact. You know what I'm talking about? You're sitting in church with your spouse and the word goes forth and there goes that elbow right into the ribs. That was for you. If we begin to accept, hey, you know, if it prompted a jerk towards, well, maybe the jerk, you know, if it prompted a reaction, maybe that reaction was for me to say, praise God, Lord, I've heard you and I receive this for me. Instead of, oh, I wish my brother-in-law was here, that mooch. I wish he, you know, I'm getting him a tape. That's what I'll do. I'll get him a tape. And we encourage that. But maybe for a slightly different motivation. You know, the drive home from church, is it, did you hear what Pastor Ron said to you? Or is it, Lord, I heard what your word said to me. And it's for me. It's for me. The location of the mountain was for them. It wasn't for us. We'll never know until we get to heaven. And if you're really interested, I have a lot of questions, probably not in my top 10, is which mountain in Galilee did you guys meet on? I really don't care because I'll be on the mountain of the Lord with the Lord. And I won't care about the other mountains, I don't think. But the word that's for me is for me. And the word that's for you is for you. You hear that? That's for you. I'm just kidding. Okay. Was that a joke? I don't know. I never can tell. Did you get it? Okay. Anyway, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. So they saw him. Jesus went ahead of them to Galilee. Notice, he went ahead of them. He went ahead of them. And when they got to that place of obedience, there he was. There, that's where he was. When they got to the place of obedience, there he was. Are you kind of not in fellowship with God as close as you want to be? Maybe he said, you know, I'd be happy to meet with you in the place of obedience. I'd be happy to, you know what, if you step out into this, or if you go do what I told you to do, I'll be happy to meet you there. You'll see me face to face. It'll be a glorious thing. So when they went to Galilee, they saw him. And what was their reaction when they saw him? They worshiped. The people that see Jesus in reality worship him intensely. Those that see Jesus in reality worship him with intensity. It's the way God is, and it's the way we've been designed. We can't help but be worshipers when we truly see God. I know a lot of people with a lot of Bible knowledge that don't have a great worship experience. And it's because they've filled up their heads, but they haven't opened their eyes. You know, they've packed their intelligence with a lot of things biblical, but they've never opened their hearts to truly be close to God. When you see God, you can't help but worship him, just to fall on your face and say, God, you are so good. You're so awesome. You're so powerful. And that is, it's just beautiful. They saw Jesus on this mountain and they worshiped him. Now it says some were doubtful. A lot of people read this and say, oh, that must talk about Thomas. You know, that's probably talking about Thomas, doubting Thomas. Totally, totally different case there. Totally different case. If you read this, actually, this comes across in English, but it's more clear in the Greek, is when you see when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. It's real clear that we're talking about the 11. They saw him. The 11 saw him. The 11 worshiped him. Some, meaning some others, not some of the 11, but some others were doubtful. Now, why were they doubtful? I mean, you can't really help but ask that question. Why were they doubtful? Well, it's possible that the others that Matthew's talking about is others that the 11 communicated this to. We've seen the resurrected Jesus. I don't know about that, they'd say. We can understand that, but it's possible also that even those who saw the resurrected Jesus were doubtful. And the reason I say that is because doubtful here, the word doubtful, if you're a fan of Greek, is distazo. And it means to waver back and forth between two opinions, to go back and forth. It's like being double-minded or saying, I don't know, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? That's what it's communicating here. So some, when it says some were doubtful, it's like some were hesitant or some were going back and forth. Some were swayed between two opinions is what it's saying. And when we look at it literally like that, we see, well, I can understand that. That's totally clear to me because I see that all around me. When I communicate with people about the resurrected Jesus, I watch it take place. I think that I could even produce the resurrected Jesus. I could say, here's Jesus. He made a special guest appearance just for you. And won't you believe in him? Well, I don't know. You know, there's always that back and forth, you see. Why do we see that? We see it because it's not, and this is something we need to understand, it's not a doubt about the reality of the resurrection. It's not, I wonder if I, you know, I wonder if I can believe that resurrection thing. That's not what they're doubting. What they're doubting is they're saying, I wonder if I want to believe that resurrection thing. That's really what it comes down to. It's not, do I believe this or can I believe this? It's, do I want to believe this? Because you realize if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that's the beginning of a whole different life. That's a total change. And that is what people, that's the opinion that they hesitate between. It's the same thing. Remember when Elijah, he was talking to the Jews and he saw them. You know, they're Israel. They're a people who are supposed to be governed by God. And yet they had fallen into the worship of Baal. And so they're saying, oh yeah, we're the people of God, but we have these other gods. And Elijah said, you know, here's the deal with that. how long will you hesitate between two opinions? You guys are going back and forth. You're like, oh, you know, I want to worship God. Oh, I want to worship Baal. I want to worship God. I want to worship Baal. How long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And it says the people answered him not a word. They continued in their hesitation. They continued saying, well, I don't know. I don't know which one I want to. There, you know, it's called fence sitting, where, you know, you're just sitting on the fence. You don't know which yard you want to be in. And you become a mugwump. You know what a mugwump is, right? You're sitting on the fence and your mug's on one side, your wump's on the other. Sorry. My daughter calls that pulpit humor. And she discourages the usage of it. The idea of hesitating between two opinions. I'm not sure. I'm doubtful. I'm distazo. I'm not. I mean, I see the resurrected Jesus. You know, if God is God. But then I've got all this other stuff pulling me in this other direction. I'm going to have to move out of my girlfriend's apartment, somebody might say. Or I'm going to have to give up smoking weed. Or, you know, all my favorite pastimes, they're all immoral. What am I going to do then? And it's like, well, I see the reality of this, but I also know the reality of, you know, what I want out of this life kind of stuff. And going back and forth. But God's not hip to that. He's not into that. He says, look, here, make a decision. I would that you were hot or I would that you were cold. But not this lukewarm thing. The lukewarm thing makes me want to vomit. That's literally what he said in the book of Revelation. It makes me want to vomit. If you're cold, that's okay. I understand that. I can deal with it. At least you've made a decision, God would say. If you're hot, radical. That's awesome. But this lukewarm thing, this fence-sitting thing, this, oh, I don't know, you know, I don't mind, you know, believing in God, but I want this other stuff too. No, that doesn't work. You go sway back and forth between these two opinions. God would say, look, it's black or white. You don't get this gray. It's believe or disbelieve. But none of this, I sort of believe. It's not okay. It doesn't work. It makes God want to vomit, literally. And so, you know, it's that no hesitation. It's time to take up your mind, yes or no. That's the deal right there. The 11, they saw him. They worshiped him. Others, they went back and forth. It's time to make a decision. Maybe you're one who's gone back and forth. Yeah, I don't mind this church thing. You know, every once in a while, it's kind of funny. It happens in second service, trust me. You know, music's pretty cool, or, you know, seats are comfortable, or, you know, it's the only place my girlfriend will let me hold her hand, you know. Whatever it might be. But I'm not getting saved, not going to get born again. Man, it's time to make a decision. It's time to make a decision. Be born again or be eternally condemned. Yeah, it's your decision. And it's a choice you have to make. And if you choose not to decide, that's your choice. Jesus said, whoever's not with me is against me. So that's your choice. That's not a good choice to make. There's no benefit to that. So, they saw him. The 11 saw him. They worshiped him. Others, back and forth, hesitated, doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the apostles here given what has been called the Great Commission. We call it the Great Commission because he commanded them, saying, go and do this. And it's great in the sense of it's huge. It's worldwide. It's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. I think the King James says go and teach all nations. Literally, that what's translated here as make disciples and translated also as teach is disciple, which is to teach. It's to teach people to be disciples. We use that term. I'm discipling somebody, or I was discipled 10 years ago in this church. It's literally go and disciple, or discipling all nations is what he says. Go into all the world, discipling all nations. There is no nation that is excluded from discipleship or from having the gospel preached to them. There's no nation. You know, we kind of get this attitude. We get this, well, you know, we'll send missionaries to Zimbabwe, or we'll go down to the orphanage in Mexico. But then there's other nations you hear about and you just wash your hands of them. France, keep your French fries. They need to be discipled too. Iran, we ought to just nuke them before they nuke us, people say. Hey, wait, they need to be discipled too. China, I'm afraid of China, man. They're getting huge and they got the nukes. And they need to be discipled. Go and disciple all nations, Jesus said. We can't get that attitude of the exclusionary, you know, some nations are worthy of salvation and others aren't. Jesus said, go into all the world to preach to all the nations. And this great commission, this is our commission. What he's commanded here, it is our commission. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because he communicated this to the disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then it's your obligation to be obedient. And if you think about it, we've been talking a number of times this morning already about, hey, it's if you hear the Lord tell you something, it's time to be obedient. What do you think? Step out, be obedient. So let's apply this very practically here and say, okay, I'm going to read these verses again, and I'm going to take them seriously and say, this is from God, it's for me, I'm going to be obedient. So again, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There's the marching orders for the disciples of Jesus Christ right there that we need to be obedient to. Now, you say, does this mean that I'm supposed to go be a missionary? Well, yes and no. Not necessarily a foreign missionary. If you think about it, if every single person in the church, and the married ones, if everybody in the church said, I'm called to go be a foreign missionary, there wouldn't be anybody left. We'd all be gone somewhere. But we're all called to be missionaries. You see, one thing we forget is that all nations includes our nation. And we think that missionaries are only those who go outside of the borders of the United States. But you know, I'm a missionary. I went outside the border of Oregon, crossed the border into Wyoming. There were some states between there, but it didn't matter. Utah. And and so, even though this is like now my home, I'm a missionary. But you know, you could say, well, I was born and raised in Cheyenne, so I have to go outside the borders of Wyoming to be a missionary. No, how about going outside the border of the church building? A number of churches that I've visited have above the sanctuary doors, we have maximum occupant load, but some churches out at the sanctuary doors say, have a sign that says, you are now entering the mission field. As soon as you go outside the church, you're now entering the mission field. You see, you can be a missionary in Zimbabwe, and that's awesome. And you should seriously pray about whether the Lord is calling you to be a foreign missionary. But he's definitely calling you to be a missionary, even if that means being a missionary at the mall, or being a missionary at East High School, or being a missionary in your place of employment. Disciple all nations. you know, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, your obligation is to disciple other people. And that means preaching the gospel to them. And you know what the gospel is. You can't say, well, I just don't have enough knowledge. It's not about that at all. Because the fact is, even if you just got saved yesterday, you know that people are sinners and Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive their sins. You know that. You know that. That's in essence, that's the gospel. You're a sinner separated from God. Jesus wants to bridge that gap. Just believe in him. Just believe in him. See, that doesn't take any knowledge. Well, I don't have the sales skills. You really need to be like a used car salesman to preach the gospel. What do? The old bait and switch. Here's a savior. Oh, well, we're out of that one, but for this, a little bit higher price. You know, if you convert people, if you make a disciple through your sales ability, then you're going to have to keep them in your own ability. See, if I save you, if I convince you to become a Christian, then I'm going to have to continue to convince you to stay a Christian. But if I simply just preach the gospel and the Lord does all that work, then it's the Lord's obligation to keep you and have you continue in the faith. And that's real easy for me because he's so much better at it than I am. And so it doesn't require salesmanship. It just requires being obedient to disciple. That literally means to teach. You need to teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ and teach them what it is to be saved. And all nations includes our nation. So to fulfill the Great Commission, yes, you can start raising funds and making a plan and answer God's call to go to some foreign land. Or you can just step outside the walls of the church. And today, if you go to Country Buffet, then, well, that's kind of a foreign place anyway, but look at it as the mission field, you know, and the people in the booth next to you and the waitress who's clearing your plates and the cashier who takes your money, they're all strangers in this strange land of the mission field that you're on, and disciple them. And then there's the public profession. There's baptizing them. And we could talk for hours and hours about baptism and all the ins and outs and should we be baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit or Jesus only or does it have to be full submersion or does sprinkling count or whatever, whatever, whatever. Really what it comes down to is in its simplest form, baptism is a public profession. Yeah, there's a lot of other dynamics and facets to baptism, but essentially, in the context of the Great Commission, Jesus says, number one, give the gospel to people. Make disciples out of them. Once they become disciples, baptize them. What does that do? It makes a public profession. And their family and the friends of these brand new disciples say, man, he's really into this. Literally, whoom, underwater, he's into this. And it starts a chain reaction. You know, that is, I believe, why Jesus inspired in his word in the book of Romans, that it says that if we confess with our mouths Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. It's not just the believing in our heart, but part of the gospel is now confess that with your mouth. Make that public profession. Don't be a secret disciple. Make a public profession. And then teaching them, he says. The Great Commission is three parts. Disciple them, baptize them, and then teach them. Teach them what? Teach them to be obedient to the word. That's what he says. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. This is the ongoing part of discipling. This is the ongoing part of the Great Commission. This is the part that never ends. How do I know it never ends? Because until the day I die, there is more of the Word of God that I can learn to be obedient to. And that's why we have church every Sunday instead of just once. You know, it's like, here, hey, obey the Word. All right. Be warmed and filled and we'll see you in heaven. You say, wow, that's the quick plan. But teaching, it's ongoing. It's ongoing because we never stop learning to be obedient to the word. We should never stagnate and say, okay, this is the level of Christianity I'm at. If I'm the same level of obedience, my same in the knowledge of the word, my obedience to the word and my commitment, my surrender and everything as even a month ago, then I'm backsliding because I am to be increasing in my obedience to the word. I'm supposed to be increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing in the walking in his ways. It's the part that never quits. So that's actually, I guess I'm fulfilling my part of the Great Commission in teaching you to obey the word of God. That makes me obedient to the word of God because I'm teaching you to obey the word of God. That's pretty cool. So I'm one step ahead of everybody right now at this moment. But see, are you obeying? Are you obeying? You say, yes? Is this a trick question? Who are you teaching to be obedient to the word of God? Who are you teaching? Because it's part of the Great Commission. Not just sharing the gospel, but then encouraging that public profession. And then teaching them. This is what we call discipling. The world calls it mentoring now. But it's the same concept, you know. The idea of this is what the Word of God says and continuing to encourage. And it doesn't have to be, okay, every one of us has to lead a Bible study. No, it's just teaching them in the way they should go. Sharing with somebody. After you've led that person at work to Christ, then encourage them. Hey, did you tell your wife that you're now a Christian? Have you told your family members that you're saved? Have you been baptized? Have you made that public profession? And then encouraging them. How's your walk with God? What's God showing you? What'd you read in your devotions this morning? Oh, you didn't have them? Let's have them at break time. Let's read that paragraph out of the Gospel of Luke and talk about it for a minute. Man, you start holding people accountable for that. I guarantee if you find a Christian that's not really growing much, if you just on a regular basis ask them, what did God show you in your devotions today? They're going to be so guilted into that that the next time you see them, they'll be like, I did read my Bible this morning. They'll actually volunteer it. You know what I read in my devotions today? Letting you know, I'm not as flaky as I looked last week. Discipling. Publicly professing, teaching. This is the Great Commission, and we're all obligated to continue this. It's the Christian walk. It's the Christian life. And we need to be obedient to it. Now, again, that sounds like a tall order. It's like, man, I barely got my own Christian life together, much less like going out and trying to get other people's lives together. You know what? When you fulfill the Great Commission, as you continue on in it, your life comes together. Your life comes together. You begin to be obedient to the Word as you teach people to be obedient to the Word. You become more of a public professor as you encourage people to profess publicly. It's the way that works. You become a more committed disciple as you're discipling other people. You know, you who have ever taught any subject, not just the Bible, any subject, if you've taught kids how to add and subtract, if you've taught, you know, history in college, if you've taught biology at a high school, you realize you learn more of it when you are teaching it. That's just the nature of teaching. And so you grow in your walk with God as you're obedient to fulfill the Great Commission. And lest you think that this is still such a tall order, I could never do this. Of course you can't ever do this. Man, I'm not smart enough. I'm not charismatic enough. I'm not, you know, articulate enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm not serious enough, whatever it is. It's not up to you. It's up to Jesus. And what are the two things he told us? He sandwiched the Great Commission with these two things. He said, number one, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he followed it up with lo, which means behold, look, check it out. Check it out. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's not up to you to be clever, to be articulate, to be well-educated. It's up to you to be obedient to Jesus Christ. He's got all the authority and he's with us. He'll do the job through willing servants, hopefully like you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Lord, I just realized the other day that we've been in this book for about a year and a half. And Lord, as it concludes, I cannot think of a better way for it to wrap up than with the reminder that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. Lord, we know that we're coming close to the end of the age now. And so we should be all the more diligent in our obedience, in our surrender, in our fulfilling of the Great Commission. Lord, I pray for each person in this room that you would prepare in advance a good work for them to walk into today or tomorrow. Lord, that they would find themselves face to face with an opportunity to give an answer when asked about the hope that lies within them, or an opportunity to just segue the conversation into the reality of the resurrected Jesus and the necessity of believing in him for salvation. Lord, I pray that maybe that opportunity would be with a Christian that has not been walking in a very obedient manner, just to be able to encourage them, to be able to say, hey, this is what the Lord has been showing me. I thought it would be an encouragement to you today. Lord, that we might truly fulfill the command to preach the gospel and to get public professions and to encourage people in their obedience to your word. Lord, we have grown as a result of your scripture, and we pray that you would use us and that we would be willing to be used to do that for other people as well. And so we commit our hearts to you this morning, this day, and this week, and say, Lord, I'll watch for the opportunities. You just open them up and I will walk through those doors. I surrender, Lord. I want to be obedient. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.